1, Scripture says he is the rock in a weary land and a shelter in a time of storm. There is storm coming in everyone's life. Your storm time might not be my storm time. 1 Scripture says, pray that your flight be not in the winter. And when I begin to question God about this winter business, I discovered that God was saying, you must pray that when you are low in spirit, when you have been beaten down, that's not the time when the tribulation is going to hit the whole world. Hallelujah. You must pray that your flight be not in the winter. He was not talking about a natural winter. Let's turn our Bibles to this 18th chapter of Revelation. And let's look at that fourth verse. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Praise God. Come out of her, my people, because if you don't come out of her, you are going to partake. You see, I turn it in the converse here. If you don't come out of her, you are going to partake of her plagues, and you're going to be partakers of her sins. And we wonder, what is this? Who is it God's talking? We go down to the first verse. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. God wasn't talking about natural birds. God was talking about birds in a spiritual sense. And if you take Leviticus chapter 11, you will notice that God speaks of some ministries as a type of bird, of unclean birds and clean birds. And if you notice that Jesus said, eat me. In John chapter 6, he said, eat me. Eat me. He said, my flesh is good meat. And he said, my blood is good drink. But they didn't understand him. Hallelujah. When God speak about eating him, he's speaking about becoming one with him. You know, the things you eat, you become one, or the things become one with you. Oh, praise God. You know, not because you eat a lot of chicken, you start squawking. It just wouldn't make you squawk, no matter how much of it you eat. Hallelujah. So you can understand that God then used words like he uses Jerusalem, he uses Babylon. It does not mean that that place, Babylon, way back down there, that was destroyed so many, many years ago. And do you know there's no Babylon now? Do you know where was Babylon? Baghdad, the city of Baghdad. Yes, in Iraq. Babylon, Ishtar Gate is there. Or you want to speak it in English, Easter Gate, hallelujah, is there. And all the trappings of Babylon are still in ruins there. So you can take a trip down to the east if they're not fighting down there. And you can go and look at these places for yourself. But God is saying, come out of Babylon. And there is no Babylon around here, is there? But praise be to God, you have to understand what he's talking about. Let's go to the 17th chapter. And we see a situation here. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. That's the judgment, the wrath of God. The seven wraths of God. and talk with me, saying unto me, Come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of our fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Whither didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, all this is mystery, and therefore we need some explanation as to what is God talking about anyhow, and why would this have any significance to us? First of all, the word woman in scripture means a church. The word beast with seven heads and ten horns means a coming together of nations, a kingdom. So we are talking about a woman riding a beast. Therefore we are talking about a church riding a world kingdom. Hallelujah. And now that gets interesting, because we are involved. Once it is involved with the church, we have become involved. We're talking about a church riding a world kingdom. But something peculiar here, it is that the church who is controlling the world. Because she's riding the beast, she's on top of him, she's getting a free ride. And God said that this church has had relationships with all the world system. So it is a world church. It's not just a ordinary church, you know. And so we find that today there is a move to bring all the churches into one. Do you think they are going to succeed? You think they are going to succeed? Why do you think they are going to succeed? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know more than I do. Yeah. Praise be to God. Yes. We think they are going to succeed, not because they have already, although they have. Hallelujah. But because we believe the Bible. Amen. The Word of God says we are going to have a one world church. And this one world church will be a universal thing. It will be something that is involved with the different kings of the world. So you say, boy, let me just get out of them churches fast. Huh? Let me just get away from these churches very fast. Do you think that would help? It would help if you get the churches out of your system. Amen. Because I've seen many people run out of churches and say, boy, that's Babylon out there. But they had Babylon in here. And so you notice it says that she had it on her forehead. And that has a meaning. Now, if you want to know what the forehead means, let us go to a few more scriptures. If you turn to Revelation chapter 7, you see that somebody was going to get marked on his forehead. But the mark on his forehead was going to deliver him. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So that means that before any destruction comes, before any judgment falls upon the world, God is sealing his people in their forehead. So what's the meaning of the forehead? I'll tell you. It's your mind. It's your mind. And I'll give you a proof to that. If you turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews 8. You will see that the place that you are going to get God sealing you is in your mind. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. Hallelujah. And write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So it is the mind that gets bombarded either by Satan or by God. Let's turn again then and see what Satan is doing while God is marking people in their mind, what Satan is doing. If you get around to chapter 13 of Revelation, chapter 13, you see something happen here. And we begin at verse 16. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Where? In their forehead, in their right hand or in their forehead. The right hand represents my works. Amen. And the right hand also represents the spirit. So in my spiritual works, if I work for the devil, I am marked. And if I give my mind to the devil, I am marked in my forehead. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or, help me, the name or number of the name. Okay, we don't know what the mark is. Let's say we don't know what the mark is. We don't know what the number of the name is. But we know what name is. You get it? We know what name is. Name is nature. Amen. When you call a boy a nickname, it's because of something that he does. You call him by that name. Amen. Praise God. We see then that while God is marking people in their foreheads with his word, it's the word of God that's going to mark you in your forehead, in your mind, that the devil is outside there marking, busily marking people in their mind. So the battle today is for what? For the mind. So we have to begin to get our thinking unto God, unto the things of God. Because when God said, come out of Babylon, he means more that you should get Babylon out of you. Spiritually speaking, we were involved in the things of the world, in the things of Babylon. Then we want to find out, what is Babylon? What is Babylon? I'm going to make a little drawing here for you that you might understand what Babylon is. Just after Noah had a grandson. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. From Ham, he had a son named Cush. And Cush had a son named Nimrod. And this man begin to say he is the Son of God. And so they call him Bel. And that is Hebrew. Then he built the tower up, Babel. You notice the Bel, that's the root. Or Babel. And then he built the city up, Babylon. So your words are developed from Bel, you get Babel, and you get Babylon. Adjust that for my brother. I can't see it and adjust it at the same time. Praise God. Amen. Yes. Great. That's better. See, now you have the English, the Latin for this word is Bellum, B-E-L-L-U-M, and that means war. Bellum, war, Bell. You see that? And you have Bellicose, English now. B-E-L-L-I-C-O-U-S-E, Bell, warlike, Bellicose. You see? Then you have Re, what? B-E-L again. You see? Rebel. The end of it is lion, but that has nothing to do with the word. See, so you have the English here says rebellion, and that is the abomination of desolation. Let's go into that. You remember scripture said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the church, then you know that we are at the end of time. You must get out. Let's go back into the abomination of desolation. Daniel, and let me write the word for you. Abomination equal sin. Desolation equal destruction. See? Abomination means sin. Desolation means destruction. So if God says the abomination of desolation, he's talking about a sin that is going to destroy the world. Let's go back into Daniel and we find this scripture which tells us exactly that this is it. If you take Daniel chapter 8 and look at that 13th verse. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? So you see then, it's not just a sin, but it is a transgression against God. So the abomination, let's put here transgression. Transgression. So it is a transgression that man is going to transgress against God so badly that it's going to destroy the world. Now, the desolation, let's look over in the same 8th chapter and we look at verse 23. And in the latter time, now we are talking about our time, whenever the Bible talks about the latter time, it's talking about our time in which we live. The reason is that the age must end in the 2000. And it is now 1983 plus. Okay? You get that? Nobody gets the plus? It's not 1983. Because they made a mistake when they were making the calendar, So it is 1983 plus from 5 to 20. In other words, some brothers say it's 5, some say it's 12, some say it's 10, some say it's as much as 20. So we don't exactly know how many years mistake was made in the counting of after the death of Jesus Christ. But what we all agree on is that the calendar we have is wrong. So it's not 1983. Now, we then have not many years left before the end of the age. So whatever God is doing to wind up humanity, to bring humanity into that perfect man to be like Jesus Christ before the seventh day dawn, then God has to do it within this period of time which is left to us. That means all of us sitting here tonight have a chance, if no accidents, to see the end of the age and the coming of Jesus Christ. See, now my spirit tells me that it is much, much nearer. My spirit tells me that within a couple of years things will start to pop around here. But that's what my spirit says, and I can be wrong. I've been wrong before. Amen. Hallelujah. I've been wrong before. Now, so I warn you. Amen. I warn you. Amen. He said, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Amen. Now, I want to skip a little bit here. And it says, verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against Jesus, the Prince of Princes, but he shall be broken without hands. See, so we are talking here about the abomination. Let's go back on to chapter 9. See if we can find anything more in chapter 9. And in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. You understand? Now, that sin and transgression and abominations are going to get so much. It's going to overspread everything. Of course, we are seeing what's happening right now. You know what I mean? The thing has gone even into the church. And he shall make it desolate until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So God saying it's going to be destruction on top of destruction. Of course, we have the promise of God that God is preserving his people. So therefore, as we look at the situation, we're asking ourselves, what is this Babylon that God says we must come out of? You see, Bel, therefore, Baal, Babel, Belum, Balakus, rebellion, the nature of Bel. See what I'm saying? Rebellion is the nature of Bel. I have never seen more rebellion than today. You know, we used to say the young people are in rebellion, but it's not the young people anymore. The young people don't make the shows that are on the television. The young people don't make all those triple X rated things that they're showing at midnight. Amen. The young people don't even do half of what the things that are coming out of the whole of people who are really making money off these things. You know. And I'm saying, brethren, that it's hard for us to get much worse. It's very hard, very difficult. But the spirit of Bel is coming forth. You see, the Antichrist is
a spirit. See, Antichrist is a spirit.
The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And that spirit is what God is talking about, that seals people in their forehead. Once the mind is dwelling in a certain realm, you are in a condition where Satan can just put his mind over you. Ask your children what happened at school. They have to submit to the norm of what's going on at school, or else they'll be outcasts. Amen. I remember a teacher that began to heckle a girl in class and cause the rest of the class just to laugh her to scorn because she refused to submit to certain things that they were teaching. What they call education, which is nothing but demonism in their sex education. See what I mean? And praise be to God, we see therefore the spirit of rebellion come forth in the school system, because the school system is trying to demonize the children. They say you mustn't have Bible reading in school. You must not have prayers in school. You must not sing those glorious songs of the Lord which we used to sing in the morning in school before we go to our classes. And they say you mustn't do that here. But you know what I've seen them do? They have shows that they bring in witches. They bring in witches in the school to make shows to the children. Can you understand that? Now, it's hard to understand, but if you look at it, that the abomination is increasing and the rebellion against God is increasing. And you know what the rebellion says? It says, we don't want Jesus Christ to reign over us. Man alive, I tell you, I heard a man on the radio on a talk show, and he just, cussed those wretched Christians for wanting to control their lives. How dare these Christians to go out there and vote, and to vote against them. You know what I mean? And they just curse Christianity, they curse God, they don't want God to reign over him. But that's not bad. I mean, it's bad enough, but not too bad. You know why? They don't know God. But what you think about the church not wanting Jesus Christ to reign in the churches? You walk down the street, go to any church, and tell me if it's Jesus reigning in that church, or it is man, or the devil sometimes. The churches refuse to have Jesus Christ to reign over them. The churches are having their thing. They are doing their thing. They are setting up their programs. They are not receiving from Jesus Christ the program that the church needs. And so we find that Jesus said that the rebellion would come in the church. But wait, turn with me, your Bibles now. Matthew chapter 24. And you get back down on that 15th verse. The disciples asked Jesus, tell us, Lord, when is the end of the age, and when is the coming of Jesus Christ? And Jesus told them, he said, when, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Let's take it timely. When you therefore shall see the sin, the transgression of destruction. The definite article, the transgression of destruction, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place. Where? In the holy place. You know what the holy place is? The holy place is three things. The holy place is your soul. Your soul is a holy place, your mind. The holy place is also in the church. The church has a holy place church. You have an outer court church who doesn't care about submitting to Jesus. Hear me? You have an outer court church that does not care about submitting to Jesus. As a matter of fact, they don't submit to anything. They don't submit to anybody. Praise be to God. But the holy place church, the abomination of desolation is in the holy place church. What is that? You see what I mean? If the abomination is there, then rebellion is there. And if people are submitting to somebody like the discipleship program, and I almost said like some of our eldership program, because it doesn't matter what you call it. If you call it pastor, if you call it discipleship, if you call it eldership, it does not matter what you call it while you are not submitting to Jesus, but you are submitting to man's order, the tradition of men. Am I saying you must not submit to the elders? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God has elders and that you submit to the Christ in the elders. Make sure that you are submitting to the Christ in the elders. Because when it comes to submitting to a man 100%, that's not in my Bible. I don't mean if it's even a wife. I cannot preach to a wife and say, submit to your husband 100%. When, if the man is not submitting to Jesus, if the man turn against God, if the man wants you to go break the bank, you cannot submit to it. You can't say, I must submit to my husband. He puts a gun in my hand and say, I must go down and hold up the band, and therefore I go. You cannot do it. Therefore, submission must have some sort of responsibility in it. That you submit to Christ. And when I submit to Christ, I refuse to submit to anything else but Christ. Praise be to God. So the abomination has come into the holy place church. Men are setting up themselves as the Christ in the holy place church. Nobody is foolish enough to tell you that he's Christ. They're not telling you that. They're telling you all different kinds of names, but they won't say Christ. But if you are in the place of Christ, you are usurping Christ. Amen. And if you are submitting to a usurper, you are submitting to Baalism, because that's what it means. Rebellion against God is here. And so God said, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Those who are on a low plane, flee up into the mountains of God, into a higher spiritual realm, because that place is condemned wherever that abomination of destruction is. Destruction will hit. I wonder if you understand that. So here we are talking about Babylon. We're wondering, what is this? What is this thing, Babylon? So God is explaining to the church what Babylon really is, what the name means to God. To God, the name means rebellion against God. God had the children of Israel under Samuel, and the children of Israel were submitting to God through Samuel. Samuel was that mediator. He was in the position of Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. And the people came to Samuel one day and said, Samuel, I don't want to be under this theocratic government anymore. We want a king. And Samuel said, what? They said, yes, we want a king like all the other nations around have their king. We want a big king to strut before us and to go to war for us. And Samuel began to weep. And Samuel went to God and said, oh God, they have rejected me. God said, no, Samuel, if that's why you're weeping, dry up your tears. They have not rejected you. They have rejected God. And this is the situation in all the churches today, and the one world church that's coming forth will have nothing to do with God. I never forget what happened when the World Council of Churches secretary visited Jamaica. He came on the television and they said to him, they said, "Mr. Secretary, we understand that you, the World Council of Churches, is sending guns to all the revolutionary organizations all over the world." And that's perfectly in order. You know why? Because they were rebelling against God. Amen. And it was all right for them to send guns to people to rebel against their government. And he smiled. And he said, "Yes, it's true." And I almost went through the floor. I was shocked. I expected he was going to say, "Oh, no, no, no." He said, "Yes, we do." And but then, is that what a church is supposed to do? And he said, "Well, you see, when you people were fighting Germany, when you were in the World War," he said, "the churches blessed the boys and sent them off to war. The churches collected money to send to help the war effort. And the whole nation was behind the war effort." He said, "Didn't you think that was godly? And that was all right." He said, "Well, our poor brothers have nobody to help them, and they are fighting a war for their lives, so we give them guns." You know? And that situation is exactly like what I see happening here. Here it is, God called a man, God made the man a minister, God set up the man as a minister, put him in churches, get people to hear him, give him a gospel to preach. He turns around and he is the head of a moral majority, getting people involved in Washington to send up a representative to Washington. The position of this group is not wrong. Their position is not wrong. Where they say, "We want a righteous man in Washington to represent us. We want somebody of God. We don't want some of those wicked men out there who are immoral and all like that." That's perfectly all right. But God didn't call them for that. Anytime I turn from the Word of God and gone into politics, I have rejected what God called me for. Politics is not my business. The story is that I'm not going to change the world by politics. I'm not going to change the United States by politics, no matter what I do, because the die is already cast. But I can change the world by walking in Jesus. I can change the world by doing what God wants me to do. And this is a fact. Somebody missed God. Somebody is failing with the things that God gave them to do. Somebody don't think it's enough, so they add a little politics to it. I remember when God called me, and God sent me out. God said to me, "I want you to go, and I want you to preach the gospel." And I said, "Lord, yes, okay, I'm ready, Lord." God said, "But you're not ready." So "What's wrong, Lord?" Said, "You have two motives." Now, come on. Motivation is the thing that drives a man, that makes him tick. Hallelujah. God says, "You have two motives." I said, "Well, but," I said, "I know the two motives." I didn't ask God, "Well, Lord, what is it?" No, no. I said, "Lord, isn't it reasonable for a man to have a motive to pay off his debts and to look after his wife and children and keep his life going?" And he said, "Yes, but the double motive is no good out there." He said, "I make a deal with you. I will take care of your business, and you take care of mine." Hallelujah. You see, that double motive, it didn't mean that I couldn't go out there and work and earn some money. Because when I came here, I go work in a roofing company, work various places. So it didn't mean that you couldn't work. But what God was saying is that don't use that as a motive, a driving force, because you will go to a congregation and you look at the size of the congregation and calculate how much you're going to get from them. He said, forget it. I'll take care of that. Amen. He said, you take care of my business. I never forgot that. Never forgot that. And so, we see, one day, God said to me, when I send you, I'm going to give you the gift of healing to compensate for what you have lost in not being a medical doctor. That was another deal made with God. God sent me out with the gift of healing and with his grace and with his blessing to do his work. And he said, you will get more people healed in your ministry than you would have got in as a doctor. Praise be to God. And so it has been. And you know something? If I turn away from that which God has given me and said, okay, God, I'm going to take a little bit of that doctor business, you know, and I'm going to take it into this hand, and I'm going to take my healing in this hand, I'm going to put the two of them together so I have all the healing power in the world. I miss God. I miss God because God sent me to preach the gospel, to heal people, not to be a doctor, a medical doctor. Another brother over there, I know a brother who is a medical doctor. And you know what happened? God saved him. And he's down by in Texas, near the border of Mexico. And that brother is getting some mighty wonderful healings from God as a medical doctor. And you know what his method is? People coming in to the doctor. They come in to his office, to his study. And he diagnoses what's wrong with them, first of all. And he takes them into the office. He said, okay, there are two ways you can go. Said, your sickness is of such that if we use drugs, you will have maybe a 50-50 chance of being cured. Said, you can believe God, and I pray for you, and you get a free healing. And some of the people said, I prefer the medicine. And some of the people said, pray for me. And he is getting a very, very high percentage of healing in his medical profession. Now, I agree with that. Because, you see, he wasn't called as a preacher. He was called as a doctor. And when God laid a hold on him, he was in practice as a doctor. And he handed over some of his medical thing to God. And he said, mighty healings. He told of some boys who were in a fight. And they chopped off a boy's a part of his leg. And when they brought him in, he found out that piece was missing. And he asked the cops to run out back at the scene of the fight to see if they could find the piece. And they found the hunk of flesh and brought it back in. And he said he was putting it together. And 3 o'clock in the morning, he realized that it was hopeless because a piece was gone out of it. And so he just bandaged the thing and knelt down over it and prayed and asked God Almighty to help this young man. And he said he was so tired he fell asleep. Woke up next morning and decided to pull the bandage to see what could be done further to it. When he pulled the bandage, the boy had a perfect leg, no cut. Completely healed. Hallelujah. So, when we talk about bellism in the church, We are talking about a mixture of God and the devil. We are talking about men who deliberately mix the things of God with the things of Satan. You know something? The man Nimrod, he didn't deny God. He told the people, you must worship God. He prepared a place for them to worship. And when they came to worship, he said, well, I am the Son of God. He said, if you worship me, you worship God. Would you believe that we were in a group where this happened? Would you believe that? Right in the United States here. Where a brother, sisters would run and grab the brother by the knees and kneel down before him and say, we worship the Christ in you. They would hold one another and bow down and worship the Christ in them. And when I asked God, my God, what word you have for these people? He told me to repeat the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, what? Who art in heaven. That ends it. There is Christ in this brother. There is Christ in that sister. When you worship God, when you praise, and when you sing praises to God, you don't sing praises to God in the sister or in the brother. Because we are yet limited. You're talking to God who art in heaven. Amen. Praise God. And so Baalism is such a subtle, you know what I mean? It's such a subtle and terrible thing that God said, if it weren't possible, even the elect of God would be deceived, because the people have gone after Baal so much that we don't even know how to come to God. Amen. In our worship, in our services, we are just now gaining back the knowledge of Christ and God. How to come to Christ. How to come to God. We talk about the vision in the church. There's very little vision in the church. Where is the vision? Where is the powerful Holy Ghost movement? Hallelujah. That we have seen, that we believe in, when God's power comes to the church and the gifts of the Spirit working and the vision of the Spirit in the people of God. Very little. Because we are tainted, we are mixed, you see. Our very worship is mixed. We are going to have to come again and get that which was once delivered to the saints. Do you remember that? God said we must strive earnestly, contend earnestly for the faith that was once upon a time, the saints had it. And nowadays, it's all mixture everywhere. This denomination, that denomination, the other denomination, and the worst part, the non-denominational denominations. Oh yes, we are interdenominational, the brother said. But he's another denomination. And while man rules and reigns in the business of God, it is denominational. You believe it? So no matter what they do, if they don't have a name, they're a nameless denomination. Amen. Once man is the head of that thing, it is rebellion against God. It is Babylon. Jesus Christ says, the body of Christ, by one Spirit, are we what? Baptized into one body. Amen. And this one body has a head. Oh yes, the head is Jesus Christ. But the heads that we saw here were seven heads, right? And 10 powerful thorns. God is speaking about what's happening in the world today. Right now. Right now, all the churches are coming together for an ecumenical movement where they are joined together. Jesus Christ said we should be one. How then will we become one if we don't join together? You ever thought of that? Here are the churches out there joining together, and we say they are wrong. What should we join together? The Bible said that we should maintain the unity of the Spirit until we all come in the unity of the faith. You know, Jesus said a word, and I want to show you this word. It's in John chapter 17. And he speaks of giving them the glory. You see, John 17. And he said, God should give us the glory because the glory is going to make us one. Isn't that so? See, that neither pray I, that's verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That means when you receive the glory of God, and you receive the glory of God, and you receive the glory of God, you can't help being one. Let me see something now. You turn to Romans 8. And let's see what happens over there, because he told the Father to give them the glory. Now in Romans 8, we see a peculiar thing here. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Everybody in this room has been called of God. Everybody in this room has been justified of God because you accepted Jesus and he counted you sinless. Do you realize what I'm saying? To be justified is to be counted of God as if you never committed a sin. And God, looking down from heaven now, forgive every sin in this room. We just let's deal with the people in this room. I want that to soak in a little bit. God, looking down from heaven, forgive the sin of every human being in this building tonight. And you know something else that he does? He glorifies you. He has put his glory in your spirit by the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? That means any time you release in the spirit, anytime you get in the spirit, you are in the glory of God. And this glory, he says, is the glory that we had from the beginning. You know what that says? That says that you are in God because God is in you whenever you are in the spirit. Follow what I mean? God is saying, you get in the spirit and you get in the glory. That the glory of God is yours. The peculiar things Jesus said to the brethren. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he said, now I give you that power. Go preach the gospel. But sometimes we preach with less than that power. Sometimes we live with less than the power. It doesn't mean we don't have it. It's in your spirit. And God wants us to so believe God that we bring that which is in the spirit into the natural. So he said, pray, our Father, who art in heaven, all be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth, in the visible world, as it is in heaven. Let God arise.
Let his power be manifested. His glory, his headship be manifested in my life, in this visible world, as it is in heaven. That is the glory. But he said that when you get the glory, and you get the glory, all of a sudden you will discover that you are one. You are one. So you don't need joining anything. You can't join God because you are already one. Now, there's the problem that sometimes we cannot get the glory out of our spirits to come into our souls. In other words, my conscious mind remains unfruitful though the glory of God is in my spirit. Shut up. Therefore, I must find a mode of release. You know what? Unless that glory comes into my soul, I will not get rid of the Babylon, the rebellion against God that is within the soul nature. I want to show you how the mind rebels against God sometimes without your noticing it. Your mind rebels against God. Do you know that? You get up and you have a plan to do a business. You never put the plan to God. But you jump up and you run off. It's a rebellion. As simple as you think it. Because God should be the head of every plan you have. And sometimes we get into terrible trouble. We run into awful situations because we did not put God in the place where he should be. So the spirit should reign over the soul. But very often we make the soulishness reign over the spirit. So when you talk about Babylon, you're not really talking about something out there. You're talking about something in here. Because if we don't conquer this in here, woe be unto you, you'll never conquer that out there. You look at them and say, oh, that's Babylon over there. Surely it's Babylon. But you need to take care of the Babylon which is within our own spirits. I meant souls. Hallelujah. I better be right. I meant souls. Inside of our souls, God must cast out every imposter. You hear me? We have some desires that are not of God. Get rid of it quickly. We have some emotions that are not of God. Get rid of it quickly. Because if you still have in you one iota of Babylonish spirit or operation or self, you cannot receive that fullness of Christ that we pray for every day. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in me, Lord, as it is done in heaven. Let God arise. Let God reign in me as God reigns in the heavenlies. Let God speak in my soul as God speaks in the heavenlies. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And if we can close with that thought, we wouldn't go any further. Because we understand what's happening, that the abomination of desolation is in the spirit. We didn't put number two and we didn't put number three because those are not so relevant. One is in the world, a kingdom. It has a kingdom and it's going to be a man who manifests as Antichrist. We have seen many Antichrists, but there is one, the Antichrist, that is to come in the end time, who will be possessed by the devil himself. Just like Judas was possessed by the devil to counteract Jesus. Can you imagine while Jesus working miracles, Judas was behind him, counteracting him in the spirit? Hallelujah. So, we find that in the world there is that operation. But the one that is most important to us is the Christ within and that Judas within that will betray the Christ within. Get rid of everything that is rebellion within us and let us submit tonight to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is there any questions that we would want to ask at this time? Praise God. Yes, sister.